Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. I want you to look with me in 21. Matthew 15 verse 21. And as we look there, we're talking today about the subject that you just heard sung about. And we're thinking about faith that won't quit. It will be worth it all. One day, it's all going to make sense. One day, we're going to be on the other side of earth, and we're going to be with the Lord, and we're going to be in His presence, and we're going to honor Him for all eternity. But until we get there, God has called us to faithfulness. And it is not enough just to know about or be in close proximity to Bible things and religious things and organized church things. Serving the Lord is about every single day of our lives being submitted to Him and walking in that submission and walking in lordship to who He is and leaning into the things of God and pressing into the mission of God for our lives. The mission of God on your life is not just church attendance. And I know for many years we have maybe been guilty of teaching you as a people that the greatest contribution you can make to the kingdom is show up to church. And don't get me wrong, it is so important and we want you here, but we have not done a major thing for God by coming in this morning and turning on the light switch. Serving God is all about, again, surrender and lordship and who He is and what He's called us to. And as we come together, we do so to, in a sense, gather some relief. Because through the week, we have been fighting the good fight of faith. And we have been disciplining our bodies to come under the lordship of Christ. And we have been daily surrendering ourselves to God's call in our lives. And we've been faithful to Him in the workplace. And we have represented Him well in our families. And we have preached and proclaimed and talked and invited so that people would come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what every single day of our life should be about. And so when we gather together under this roof, I realize we all bring struggles and we all bring problems, but let us not forget, we're bringing our lives as we've served the mission of God for a week, and we're bringing these lives together and we're connecting together in community so that we might come together and in a spirit of worship together, sense the presence of the Lord, and experience His power together, and then re-enter that mission. So church attendance is not just the mission of God. Church attendance is a needful part of the mission of God. And so as we serve God, we run into challenges sometimes, don't we? We wish that we could just hear a message every now and again and it would just kind of inoculate us to do godly things all the time, and that all of our trials and tribulations and tests in life would just kind of subside because we've encountered Jesus. Well, I'm going to read you a narrative this morning. I'm going to read you a story this morning about a woman who desired the Lord, and it's almost like Jesus' heart is hard towards her. And some of you might even be sitting there today and you're wrestling through your own trial and your own trouble, and you might feel like the heart of God is hard toward you. But as we study through this together, I hope you'll leave here today knowing more of the heart of God, knowing better the heart of God, and understanding what is required of us to have great faith in Him as our God. So go with me to Matthew 15. I want you to look with me in verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. When He goes away in verse 21, where's He going? Well, He's just had an encounter with the Pharisees. And you remember from last week, Jesus confronts the Pharisees and He says, the most important thing about a man is not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. And Jesus confronts them, they don't like it, and so now Jesus is retiring. And when Jesus retires from that place, He's going to find some rest. If you read this same account in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7, the Bible teaches us and tells us that Jesus was going to find rest. So here we are again. Matthew 14, they were going to find rest. And what did they find? A storm and a lot of people. Well, guess what? Jesus is again going to find rest with His disciples. And what do they find? a woman that won't quit. So look with me in the text. Verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman. If you're reading Mark chapter 7, Mark describes her as a Syrophoenician woman. Don't get caught up with that term. It's pretty simple to understand. When you hear the term Syrophoenician, she was of the city of Phoenicia inside of Syria. So it's like me looking at you and saying, you guys are Hendersonvillian North Carolinians. You live in the city of Hendersonville inside of North Carolina. Well, when you hear the term Syrophoenician, it just simply means she was from Phoenicia inside of Syria. And she lives along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. She lives in a place north of the nation of Israel. And we find that Jesus has now removed himself completely from Israel to go to Syria, or the Canaanite land, if you would, north of Israel. And he's wanting to find some rest. And this Canaanite woman has found him. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." She was calling for you, now she's calling to us. Would you just go ahead and send her off? The disciples must have been Baptist. That's a joke, y'all. Chill out. Verse 24. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Father, as we turn our attention to the text, help us to learn faith that won't quit. Help us to have faith that won't quit. And Lord, I pray that you would please draw our hearts to the text and help us to understand the truth before us to the glory of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was, the title kind of comes from an experience that I had, you know, as a little kid. My dad had several sayings that he used and that really stick in my mind today. He always called me Doc. He said, "Hey Doc, let's go fishing." "All right." "Hey Doc, let's go shoot ball a little while." He called me Doc. He still does. And also, when we would talk about sports, my dad loved to use the phrase, "He has a so-and-so that won't quit. Look at that boy out there. Boy, he's got a drive that won't quit. Look at that kid out there playing football. Boy, he's got an ability that won't quit." Now, when you hear that as a kid, you really don't know what's being communicated to you, other than you just kind of put two and two together and you're thinking, well, he must be good. But you know, as you grow older, you think about things you've heard as a younger boy, and the dots begin to connect and the pieces of the puzzle come together in your mind. And what my dad was saying was, "Wow, look at the tenacity. Look at the won't quit spirit of that kid." And also thinking back on what he meant by that, you know, when we would watch a ball game, my dad was always drawn to the little guy. I mean, you know, you got those tall trees under the basket in there, and they look like the land of the giants. And then you have people like me out there on the wing, 5'8", 190 pounds. Thank you very much. And I'm tall inside. By the way, when we get to heaven, all y'all going to be short and I'm going to be tall. In the justice of the Lord. Anyhow, you know, when you're on the basketball court, my dad was really drawn to those who had great ability, but were kind of undersized. The underdog, so to say. My dad loved the underdog. We used to watch ball together, and whichever team was supposed to lose, that's the one he pulled for. "Who you pulling for, Daddy?" "I don't care. But I really want that team there to win." "Why?" "Because they're supposed to lose." My dad loves the underdog. And so to say, and I realize every metaphor has its limits, so please don't take this to the far end here. But we read a text concerning the underdog today. Of a woman that had every reason not to believe so much, she did. We read of a woman that had every reason not to have the faith she had, but she did. And you know what? There's only two texts in the New Testament to where Jesus is recorded to just marvel at such great faith. And do you realize that both instances are of Gentiles? Who are Gentiles? Let's go ahead and answer that question. Gentiles, in this day and age, in the first century, that'd be anybody that's not of the covenant relationship, born into the ancestry of Israel. Anybody that wasn't an Israelite, you're a Gentile. Gentile means, loosely, you are a pagan, you are away from God, you don't know the things about God, you're unclean before God because you are a Gentile. And this woman certainly would have been considered to be a Gentile. And yet we see, having every reason to believe so little, she believes so much. And so, if you would, look in your bulletin. Let's look at that opening statement in our outline this morning. Faith that will not quit could be described as a stubborn trust in God that believes Him to be able to do anything, no matter how impossible or improbable the circumstances, according to His will. We want to put that caveat in there. It's important. God can do anything according to His will. If it's His will for 2.5 million people to cross the Red Sea on dry ground, He can do it. If it's His will to bring a widow woman's daughter back to life in 1 Kings, He'll breathe life in 2 Kings, rather. He'll breathe life into her and she will live. Or He will live, rather, with the Son. God can do anything He wants to do according to His will. Because already there might be some of you sitting in the pew this morning and you're thinking, well, I've asked God to do something. When I was this age or that age, you know, there was a certain thing coming up in my life, in my family's life, and I asked God to come through, and I asked the Lord to come through, and guess what? He didn't. So I'm here today, and I'm listening to you, preacher, and I'm reading the Bible with you, preacher, but in the back of my mind, I still just can't get over the fact that I asked God to do something impossible one time, and I really believed Him for it, and He didn't do it. Why? Well, that's another sermon for another day, but let me speak briefly to it because I think it kind of links where we're going together. God has a plan. I don't always understand His plan. And I don't know why within His plan sometimes good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. I don't know why that is. But I do know this. He has a plan. And He is in control. And if there's an issue that stands in the way of His will, no matter how impossible it may seem, He will move the issue. And yet sometimes, in His sovereign will and plan, there are things that I just desperately want Him to change, and He doesn't. And it's for me to trust Him in the midst of that. And so we have a woman here who begged to the Lord. And we see that the faith of the Canaanite woman was a faith in Christ that wouldn't quit when her circumstances and challenges increased. Ultimately, her unrelenting faith moved the Lord Jesus to act on her behalf. So let's talk about just two things this morning. Just two things. I want you to leave with these two things. What are two things from the text that we can gather that are true of a faith that won't quit? To say it simply, what are two things characterized by great faith? Or what is great faith characterized in two ways? Number one, if you want great faith this morning, a faith that won't quit, we've got to understand that genuine humility is required of us. Genuine humility is required of us. Go back to the text, look in Matthew chapter 15. I want you to look with me in verses 23-25. Notice the woman. We're going to talk about the responses of Jesus in a minute. Don't get stuck on those. Let's just look at the woman first. Verse 22, a Canaanite woman came from that region, came out, and she was crying, first of all, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Jesus is silent. Notice what happens next. Verse 25, she comes and she kneels before the Lord, saying, Lord, help me. And Jesus responds, and then she responds, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So far in three encounters, well, three examples, if you would, of the same encounter, Jesus has a woman before him that comes and begs for mercy. She's kneeling before him, and she is completely comfortable with calling herself a dog before the Lord. Now, I'm just telling you, could you imagine what this might look like in our day? The Son of God is in some urban center, I don't know, downtown LA, midtown Atlanta, uptown Chicago, in the heart of the Big Apple. Could you imagine Jesus sitting on a street corner, and there he is, male, also the Son of God. A woman is kneeling before him, begging with tears coming down her face. I mean, here we are, land of the free, home of the offended. I mean, we just turn on Fox News every day and wonder who else is protesting now. We all have a problem with somebody somewhere. And instead of just knowing that our life is filled with all kind of problems and issues, listen, I'm going to protest. And here at church, we're going to run out of things to boycott before it's over with. You keep on boycotting, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to go right out there and be growing your own food, killing your own hogs, washing your own clothes, making your own soap. Where does it stop? Now, don't get me wrong. I think every now and again we need to have a civil display out there where we just make our voice heard, and that's part of our First Amendment right as Americans. Thank you, Lord. So go be American. I'm not telling you not to be politically involved. I'm not telling you let the world hear your voice. Don't read into that. But what I'm saying is, at what point are you going to decide I'm not boycotting anymore? Or at what point are you going to decide what you're boycotting? We're boycotting boycotts. So as we boycott this, that, and the other, at the end of the day, you got to realize we're in a messed up world. But just imagine this happening today. You get up from there. Don't you bow to him. He called you a dog. You're going to take that? Is that the God you want to serve? Is that really who you think God is? Why are you asking for his help? Go down here to the best hospital. They can help your daughter. She's not demon-possessed. She just has a condition. Here's a pill. Pills are good. Somebody's going to meet me at the back door and correct me today. I know it. It's going to happen. I'm not preaching against medicine. It's a gift from God. I'm not preaching against counseling. That's a gift from God if it's done correctly. I'm not talking against these things. But what I'm saying is, you know, in America, we've gotten to a place where humility is not a priority anymore. We all feel like we're entitled to something. You know, I grew up and mama made me eat Cheerios and I wanted Lucky Charms. That's why today I am the way I am. We're all entitled. We're all facing conditions out there. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'll be the first to say, there are conditions that are medically diagnosed. I'm not preaching down about that. I'm not preaching against those things. Please hear my heart today. I am so compassionate to that I want us to be a church that ministers to people. Eventually, my long-term vision for this church, it might take 7 to 10 years to get there, but I got a goal in mind. I would love to eventually have an on-staff counselor at this church where we provide counseling at little or no cost to people who need it. I've never understood why in the world people who actually need some professional help, professional counseling, the first thing out of our mouth is, do you have insurance? So wouldn't you love to be a part of a church where we could put somebody on staff and not have to ask, do you have insurance? Maybe, hey, here's a novel idea. Wouldn't it be nice that the first question we ask somebody is, have you ever came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? I'd rather ask that question first. So I'm all about some counseling, and I'm all about being able to facilitate that, and I'm all about it. I'm just telling you, in the day and age in which we live, we're struggling in our country to overcome our entitlement mentality and to overcome our lack of humility. And instead of just humbling and brokenness before the Lord, we keep adding to it. But boy, what a refreshment to see a woman. What a refreshment just to see a soul that could get over herself and go pursue the Lord. How did she do that? Let's look at it. First of all, she showed great humility in her need. She knew she could not fix her daughter. Her daughter had an issue that was greater than what she could do. Her daughter had a need that was greater than what she could do. The Bible says she was severely oppressed, meaning this word severely is miserably ill, in a state of absolute misery. The idea of oppression was that of a demon. And can I just stop and just tell you right now, please, if you know Christ, if you know Jesus, you are His. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says you are bought with a price. So let me just interject something right there, because Hollywood loves to make movies about this. Hollywood always wants us to think every time we think a bad thought or do a bad thing, or every time a room is dark, every time a light flickers, it's the spirit world. And while that makes great movies, and while I'll be the first to confess, we wrestle not with flesh and blood against powers and principalities, rulers of darkness, and high places. I get that. I know what the Bible teaches. But demonic activity is real. It's real. But sometimes every tag we put on it is more Hollywood than it is Bible. So there's balance there we need to strike. And if you know Jesus today, you are His. Satan can only do to you what you allow him to do. Jesus has purchased you. He has redeemed you at the price of His blood. You're His possession. He's within. Ideally, if you know Him. But if not, there's a real thing as demonic activity. And there's a real thing as being demon-possessed. I don't know that I've ever seen it, and I don't know that I want to. But it's real. It's real. I have dealt with situations and scenarios that you just sensed darkness. There's been some of you I've texted here of late. Pray for me today. Dealing with a certain situation, I sense darkness. You just sense the spirit of wickedness as the enemy's trying to oppress what you're doing. So, this woman's daughter was dealing with a great sense of darkness. The enemy had taken over her life, and now she has a need that she cannot fix. Anybody ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand. You ever been there with one of your kids? You had a problem, you had an issue, you had a thing about their life that you were just like, I tell you, if I could take this out of you and put it in me, I'd do it today. If I could fix this problem in your life, I'd do it. I'd have done it yesterday. But boy, nothing makes us more helpless sometimes than when our children are suffering or when they're outside of the will of God. Here we have a woman that has humility and need, and she knows only the Lord can help her. She also shows great humility and submission. She comes before the Lord. She kneels before the Lord. The definition of mercy, she asks for mercy here. The definition of mercy means compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward another in an undeserving way. She comes asking for something that she knows she does not deserve. When we come before the Lord, we can learn something from this woman. The first thing out of her mouth is, mercy, Lord, please. Please have mercy on me. Listen, when we come before the Lord, we need to realize there's nothing within us that makes us deserving of our presence with Him. There's nothing within us that is deserving of an audience with Almighty God. But Jesus, through His blood on the cross, gives us that. Through what Jesus has done for us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, not only can we come, but Jesus said you can come confidently, boldly before the throne of grace because of who He is and what He's done. And we see a woman coming here and begging the Lord for mercy. She's coming in humility. She's coming with her need, but also she's coming out of desperation. Look in verse 25. Her words simply were, Lord, help me. Anybody ever been there? The only thing you knew to say to the Lord was, help me, please. What we ask of God is not always necessary that we just spend some long, tenuous prayer with Him. Jesus even says as much in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, don't pray as the Gentiles pray, for they think because of their long prayers they're going to be heard of God. You don't have to pray that way, Corrie Ten Boom said in her biography. It was said of her prayer life. Many times she would just hit her knees, go to the Lord in tears and say, "Thy help, Lord, thy help." When you go to your mom and dad, when you went to them as little kids, did you come before them and say, "Oh, most excellent father of this home. Oh, supreme ruler of the living room. Omnipotent controller of the remote. Please, wouldest thou provide for me 7 Oreos? Now, please, most mighty one." With some milk, too. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we have taken Almighty God and we've degraded Him, as the t-shirt said years ago, we've degraded Him as our homeboy. He's not your homeboy, He's your Lord. And we need to realize that. But I'm telling you, me and my mom and my dad, there was such a relationship there. And every now and again, I took it for granted. But I didn't have to say much. You didn't have to say much. When you were sick, your mama sensed it. You didn't have to say much. When something was wrong with you, your dad could always say, "What's the matter? What's wrong with you?" You ain't told him a thing. He just loves you enough to sense that something's not right. There's a bond between children and parents. And the same thing's true with our Heavenly Father. There's a bond there in the blood of Jesus that He cares for you. And sometimes when you are at your lowest point and you are broken, it's completely all right just to simply say, "Thy help, Lord. Thy help." I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to do. But I need you. And it's in those moments that the heart of God is often moved on our behalf. Humility, genuine humility, moved the heart of the Lord. But now also notice this, steadfast belief. Not just humility, but steadfast belief with humility. Move the heart of Jesus. Notice, if you would, back at the text. First of all, she's steadfast in her pursuit of God. Look at verse 22. "Behold, a Canaanite woman came from the region. She came out and she was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" Verse 23. "But he did not answer her." Now, here's we have to use some sanctified imagination. Jesus did not even respond to her, and His disciples are now speaking to it. This was not like the woman just kind of walked by the presence of the Lord and just said, "Lord, please, if you don't mind, when you get a chance, remember my daughter. Be praying for her. She's got a problem here, and I want you to remember. Thank you for your time." And goes about her day. That's not the idea of the text. The idea of the text is, "Lord, please, have mercy on me, son of David. Excuse me. Please, Lord, please, Lord, please." And He's not saying a word to her. He's not even recognizing her. And as she's making her way, now she's getting on the disciples' nerves. And so, I don't know. Bless his heart. We blame everything else on him. Let's just say Peter. Kenneth Ridings always used to say, the Apostle Peter opened his mouth long enough to change feet. So let's just say it's Peter, bless his heart. He just goes up to the Lord and he's like, "Lord, would you please send her away? She is driving us nuts. She come looking for you, but now she's begging us. Just do what you do. And just move on here. Didn't we come here to rest? This is not rest." And so she just keeps on and on and on. And so the disciples say, "Please dismiss her." And Jesus now responds, but notice, you would think Jesus would finally respond with, "Your faith has made your daughter well." Not what Jesus says. The first response out of His mouth, verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was not sent to you." But she came and she knelt before Him. She's still persistent. She's not going to be put off. "Lord, help me." And He answered, "It's not right. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, this word here, it really cuts us. In the original text, scholars tell us that this word for the dogs could have meant the little puppies. Why should I take food out of my children's mouth to feed the little puppies who yap at my feet? Ouch. And yet she says, this is so good. But Lord, even the little puppies eat crumbs from your table. His heart is moved. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. We see here a steadfast pursuit of God. Can I just ask you something? How strong? We're getting ready to close this morning. But just ask yourself inwardly, how strong is your faith? How strong is your faith? Someone once said, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. In the test of life, more specifically, in tests that God allows and sends, how strong is your faith? The Lord was not playing games with this woman. The Lord was testing this woman. And the Bible reminds us, now let's bring it on here. Let's bring it on to 2557 Chimney Rock Road to your pew. The Bible reminds us in Romans chapter 12, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone in verse 3, Paul says, among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, listen, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. When you came to Christ and you were born again, you had a conversion experience with the Lord. You were then endowed with a measure of faith. Now, this is the best way that I know to explain it. But when all of you were born out of your mother's womb, you were all endowed with some muscle on your bones. And through the years, that muscle developed and you were able to crawl. And through the years, those muscles continued to develop and you were able to walk. And through the years, those muscles continued to develop and you were able to play and work and go about your business, and here you are today. You know, when you all come into the new world, you are born again through Jesus Christ, you are endowed with a measure of faith. But what have you done with it since you got it? We've all seen those funny little comments on Facebook. You know how I feel when I exercise? And it's got this guy and he just ripped up, muscles bulging everywhere. And then beside it, there's this little meme over here, and to use Ronald Jones' phrasing, he looks like a busted can of biscuits. Everything's flopped out. One side of the picture says what I feel I look like when I exercise, what I actually look like when I exercise. And sometimes we get that way because we're not taking the best care that we could out of the muscles that we have. And what we thought to be muscular is now not. And so we're beginning to work on that, and we develop that so we can get stronger and treat our bodies with some health and some gratitude as from a gift from the Lord. Well, the same thing's true in your faith. How's the condition of your faith today? And by the way, here we are, we're living in a day and age where we're just infatuated with the body. I mean, we're just infatuated with the body. If you don't believe me, pick any morning of the week. Go down on 191 to Planet Fitness. Walk in the door between 6 and 7 a.m. if you can get in. Now, I know it's a high time because here we are, New Year's resolutions, and everybody's going to be looking great. We all want that Arnold body. So when we hit the beach, we're just, But we put so much stock. And I'm not speaking against it. Matter of fact, I'm trying to be healthy too. I'm trying to run a little bit. Trying to exercise a little bit, trying to get myself in shape. I've noticed that it's a lot easier to lose weight than it is to buy clothes. So nothing is necessarily wrong with these things. But when I'm putting more attention on the outer man instead of the inner, I'm out of balance. And the outer body, I may look as good as I've ever looked in life. But if the inner man, the inner man is not growing in strength and faith, I'm in trouble. How does that happen? Well, here's how we do it. You want to write these down? You can. I didn't put them in your notes. This is just for your benefit. How do I develop faith? Number one, I need to hide God's Word in my heart. You thought I was going to come up with some trendy little acronym. No. You need a copy of God's Word and you need to memorize it. Well, you know, I just can't memorize. That is a lie. You can memorize 17 phone numbers. You can memorize recipes to a pound cake. You can memorize the jerk that cuts you off in traffic, and when you see him in Walmart, give him a snarky look. We can memorize whatever we want to remember. I need to hide the Word of God in my heart. Number two, I need to believe. As I'm hiding God's Word in my heart, a good place to start is the promises of God. I need to know what God has told me. God speaks to your life. He speaks to your home. He speaks to your family. He speaks to your heart. He speaks to your finances. He speaks to everything about you. And He gives certain and true promises concerning these things. Number three, I need to depend on God to do what He has said He will do. When God said, I will, trust that. He will. He will. Number four, I need to relentlessly pursue God in all things. All matters and circumstances that come up in my life, I need to take them to the Father and show a dependence in Him. And number five, until the Lord is clearly moved in the circumstance, I must be faithful to seek Him until He's moved. Finally, steadfast amidst test. We see that she was steadfast amidst test. I'm going to go ahead and give you the last blank because I'm not going to get there. She was steadfast in her request to the Lord, but I want to close with this idea. I want to close with some concepts that I think we can draw from Jesus' response. So let's think about it. This woman was steadfast in her belief. She was steadfast amidst a test from God. Now, let me go ahead and just tell you. Tests from God come. God does not tempt you to do evil. Let no man say when he's been tempted that he's been tempted of God. James chapter 1. But God will allow tests in your life. Sometimes they will be just as ordered as the sun rising tomorrow morning if He allows it. And He will send tests. And can I just throw something out there? Tests in school are given so that the tester might learn more about the understanding and the ability of the tested. But that's not so with God. God already knows your response. He already knows your character and He already knows your personality. So why is He sending those tests? Because He's going to reveal that to you. The test will reveal to you the strength or the lack thereof of your faith. That's why He sends the test. The test is not to benefit the tester. The test is to benefit the one being tested. Now notice the test here. Keep your Bibles open. We're almost done. Look in verse 23. Notice Jesus' first response at her request. Verse 23, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is severely oppressed." Verse 23, He did not answer her a word. Sometimes in life, God tests us with His silence. Did you realize that? It's not that He doesn't care. He has heard you. But He does test us from time to time with His silence. It's not that He's not going to answer. But in the test, you've got to determine within your heart, am I going to keep pressing even when God is silent? Am I going to keep leaning into the things of God? And if you do, sometimes you'll be tested with the idea of exclusion. What? Look in verse 24. He answered. When she continues, He finally speaks. And when He speaks, this is what He says. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Are you going to believe God when He's told you that you are a child of His and that He cares for you? Or are you going to let your flesh and the enemy tell you that God has excluded you? Are you going to let your flesh tell you that God might be mad at you or God doesn't love you anymore? And maybe you're out of the good graces of God and now God has excluded you from what He's doing around you. That's not a biblical truth, folks. That's not a biblical truth. God sometimes is silent. And sometimes God wants to see how you're going to respond and how you're going to react for your benefit when it feels like you've been excluded. Will you continue to press? Will you continue to seek Him and call on Him? And if you do, there's another thing you got to overcome. We've talked about it a minute ago, and that's entitlement. Look at it, if you would. In verse 26, Verse 25, she came and she knelt before him and she's just relentless. She says, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You're not entitled to this, little puppy. Yet, what is her response? She continues. She continues. She continues. And sometimes in life, you're going to feel like God's silent. You're going to feel like God's excluded you. And you're going to feel like God has said, you're no longer entitled to my grace. You're going to sense that, but I'm just telling you, those are flesh driven. Those are not of the Spirit. God has not excluded you. Now, sometimes you can live in sin. Sometimes you can make sinful choices. And you have removed yourself from the favor of God. Not God. But if you would repent of that sin and come back to Him in faith, asking for His forgiveness and turn from that, He will forgive you. That's the promise. There it is again. Another promise from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we'll repent of our sin and confess our sin, Jesus will forgive us. And we'll know what it means to hear the voice of God again. But finally, she just continues to press in the test. And her request is granted. And Jesus says, oh woman, you have great faith. Easy preaching, hard living. But I do want to ask you, would you be willing to develop great faith in your life? You may never have the body. You won't. Sorry, men. You wanted to look like Arnold, and you look like Arnie. Ladies, you might have wanted to look like Cindy Crawford, but now you look like her Aunt Cynthia. I don't even know if she has an Aunt Cynthia. You may never have the body you wanted. You may never have the shape you desired. You can work and work and gym and diet and get the shots and take the pills and it all never worked for you. That's the truth. But I'm just telling you, if you'll trust God through it all, you can have great faith. You can. You can. This thing called the Christian life is not impossible for you. You can learn and develop great faith. So no matter what your arms look like or not, no matter what your body shape is or not, you can all learn to walk with God in great faith if you trust Him. Great faith moves the heart of God. And this morning, if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior of your life, let me tell you how much Jesus loves you. You may feel like God's silent towards you. You may feel like you're excluded from God. You may feel like you're not even entitled to call on His name. But Jesus Christ went to the cross to save you from your sin. And if you don't know Him today as Lord and Savior of your life, you've never surrendered to Him as Lord of your life, I'm calling you today, make a response. Make a response here in just a moment. Pray, receive Christ, confess your sin before Him. He'll forgive you. Step out. Find some courage, man. Find some courage, woman. You have a need in your heart. Step out. Walk this aisle. Let this church know. Today's the day I gave my heart to Christ. I want to follow through in baptism. I'm ready to be with Christ on the journey of life. Maybe you're here today and you know Jesus. But because in your heart you lack great faith, the test is revealing some weakness. Good thing about tests with the Lord, you can always retake them. Test in the seminary, not so much. Test in the academy, not so much. Test with the Lord. If you fail, you can always retake them. And in your weakness, you can find His strength made perfect. Why don't you trust Him today? Why don't you trust Him today? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, you've never truly been saved by faith, through grace in Jesus, why don't you pray and receive Him today? Saved from what, preacher? Well, the Bible tells you that if you die today without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you will die and be eternally separated from God because you are in your sin. But the good news is that if, God forbid, but if you were to die today and you've placed your faith in Christ and you've affirmed Him as Lord and Savior of your life and you have repented of your sin, confessed your sin, and turned to Him as Savior of your life, knowing that He died on the cross and resurrected 3 days later, and affirmed Him as Lord, you can be saved and you can live eternally with Him in a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. You can make your life count in great faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. So if you've never given your heart to Christ, today you can be saved. What do I do then? I want that. You pray. You ask the Lord to save you. How do I pray? Okay, I'll help you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, here's your prayer to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I was born in sin and I have committed sin. And I have failed You. But I also know that You loved me enough to die for my sins on the cross. And after Your death, You resurrected, came back to life to provide for me a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. So Lord, I ask You to save me. Forgive me of my sin. Cancel out the penalty of my sin. And I pray today in repentance that You would help me to live from this day forward to the glory and the honor and the kingdom purposes of Jesus Christ. Save me now. I ask it in Jesus' name. If that was your prayer, make it known. Make it known. Soon, today, I encourage you, make it known. How do I do that? Here in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. You can slip out of your aisle. You can come right down front. Make your way down front. You can confess your faith in Christ that you did right there on that pew. You can let this church know you've given your heart to Him. And so with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you can pray that to Him and be saved today. And if you need to pray, there's a test in your life and you don't feel like you're meeting it with great faith. You know, there was a woman I just read you about. She was humble enough to kneel before the Lord and ask for help. Would you do that today? Maybe you've been trying to figure this out on your own. Would you just come before the Lord and kneel before Him for help and call to His name? And He'll answer. He'll come through. You can start that process today. Until He comes through, don't give up. Have great faith. Have great faith. I'm going to pray for us. If you need to come and respond, you do that. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, please help us. Strengthen us, Lord. Encourage us right now with the liberty of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that there be someone in here, God, who prayed to receive You as Lord of their life and Savior. I pray there be somebody in here, God, that would come forward and say, that was me. I was saved. And I'm ready to follow through in obedience to Him. And I want to serve Him. I want to join this church. I pray there be someone who would do that and courage today. Father, it's amazing when one will just step out in great faith, how that encourages the faith of others. Father, may there be one who would trust You today. And Father, I pray, God, if there's any who just need to come pray and seek Your throne, seek Your face for great faith amidst a trial, let them do so. Let them do so. And I pray, meet them in a special way at this altar. We love You, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. You come. As we stand together, we're going to sing. No one responds. We'll go home. If God called you today, God wants you to join this church, you come. As we sing, you come. Let's sing.
I need to see every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Staying down nearby, temptations lose their power.
Pray, God, that You would be near our hearts. We need You this hour. We need You, Father, every hour following. We pray, God, help us. Lord, please teach us and let us be willing to be taught so that we might learn and have great faith. Lord, our faith is small. And Father, we're going to read of a dad in Matthew chapter 17 here in the weeks to come, who said, Lord, I believe You, but help my unbelief. And Lord, if that's true of any of us today, God, in many ways it's true of all of us, we come before You and just confess, God, Lord, we believe You. Be patient with us in our unbelief. And Lord, help us, God, to have the heart of this woman, just to continue to press, not give up. Keep calling. And until You move on our behalf in the situation, help us, God, to trust You. Help us, Lord, to have great faith. So whether it seems like You're silent, whether it seems like You've excluded us, whether it seems like we're not entitled to know You or have Your grace anymore, help us just to remember that You're tender and that You care